Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
What is the single greatest teaching in the Bible? Well, that may be an impossible question to answer, but as God's people who love His Word, it is worth contemplating. One matter that at least deserves to be considered is the revelation in Scripture that our God, the God of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is triune, one yet three, an indescribable mystery. Yet what can be grasped by all His children is that the marvelous 3-1 God is triune for man to experience Him, even live by Him. Please stay with us for today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program furnished by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Bob Danker has joined us once again, and Brother Bob, I'm very happy that you could be with us, especially for this program.
And I feel very happy to be with you, Chris.
Bob, we've been looking at the holy anointing oil in Exodus chapter 30, and we're seeing that it's very meaningful as a type of the Spirit that has been prepared for us through all of the processes that the Lord Jesus passed through. When we look at this prescription for the holy anointing oil that's given in chapter 30 of Exodus, there's a clear reference here to the triune God, or God in His Trinity. Bob, the triune God is not just the God of the New Testament, but actually He can be seen in His Trinity throughout the Scriptures if we know where and how to look for Him, can't He?
Yes, Chris, the triune God is revealed actually from the first page of the Bible to the very last page. In fact, on the very beginning of the Bible, we can see at least some kind of hints regarding the Trinity. But in this matter of the holy anointing oil, what we see here is we have 4 spices. The first spice is myrrh, and it has a quantity of 500 shekels. But the second and third spices, they each are 250 shekels. So when you put them together, you have another unit of 500 shekels. And then the fourth spice, which is cassia, is again 500 shekels. So when you put all 4 spices together, what you have is 3 units of 500 shekels. But the wonderful thing is when you look at the middle unit, you see that it is split into 2 parts, each of 250 shekels. So when you consider all the 4 spices together and the fact that they make up 3 units of 500 shekels, what do you see here? Well, what you see is the triune God, because in the Scriptures, the number 3 always signifies the divine Trinity. And the wonderful thing in this picture of the triune God is that the middle one, who is usually the Son. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the middle one is the Son. The middle one is split in half, which points us to the fact that the Son was crucified on the cross, to be split on the cross when He accomplished our redemption.
Well, Bob, this matter of the triune God is beyond our description and beyond our ability to comprehend and completely fathom it. But it certainly is worth all of the consideration that we can give it. We're going to touch this in this first portion today. Here's Witness Lee.
The greatest teaching in the Bible is the Trinity of our God. The first time God is mentioned, in the beginning God created, and this noun is not in singular or in dual, but in plural, according to Hebrew grammar that denotes 3. This noun is in number 3. This is why in Genesis 1, in the following verse, when God came to the creation of man, God talked to Himself, "Let us make man in our image." Is He one God or many gods? Just in that first chapter of the Bible, we are not so sure. But at the end of the gospel, after the Lord Jesus came and lived on this earth, after His resurrection, He told His disciples, "Go to disciple the nations and baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Spirit. These kind of terms in the Lord's Word were altogether not new to Peter, John, James, those disciples, because just about 6 weeks ago, before the Lord Jesus died, in that night, while he was going to die, he gave them the teaching in John 14, 15, 16. You know, in those three chapters, the Lord defined the Trinity of the Godhead. Philip asked, "Lord, show us the Father." He said, "What? I've been with you at least over 3 years. You've been seeing me all these 3.5 years. Why do you still ask me to show the Father? Don't you know the Father is in me and I am in the Father? If you see me, you see the Father." Then the Lord proceeded on to tell them, "I will pray to the Father that he would give you another comforter. And this other comforter is just the Spirit of reality. If you love me, my Father and I will come to you to abide in you." How could the Father come to me? The answer was that the Spirit of reality, he will come not to be among you, but also to be in you. Amen. Then at that day, you'll know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Marvelous. Mysterious. After the resurrection, before the ascension of the Lord, the Trinity was fully revealed. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three, yet one name. Baptize them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Trinity is here.
Well, as we just heard, Bob, the greatest teaching of the Bible may well be that our God is triune. He is three, and he is one. These chapters in John, chapters 14, 15, and 16 that we just heard referred to, not only reveal that God is triune, but they also define him in his Trinity. What do they unveil to us about this tremendous matter?
Well, Chris, I would like to just say something from John 14. In the beginning of the chapter, Philip, one of the Lord's disciples, asked him to show us the Father. And the Lord said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you such a long time that you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." What does this mean? This means that the Son and the Father are one. And then the Son went on to say, "Do you not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" You know, like Philip, we often think that the Son and the Father are separate. Well, it's true that they are distinct. The Son is the Son and the Father is the Father. But we have to realize, based upon the Lord's word here, that the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. So while the two are distinct, they can never be separated because they are in one another. So when we see the Son, we see the Father because the Father is in him. And this is a mystery which our human mind cannot understand, but this defines to us the triune God, because here we have the Son and the Father being distinct but never separate. But then the Lord went on in the same chapter, John 14. When he got to verse 17, he said he would pray to the Father and ask the Father to send another comforter to be not only with the disciples, but also in the disciples. And this other comforter is the Spirit of reality. And then in the next verse, the Lord said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." So who is coming, the Spirit or the Son? And then later at the end of the chapter, the Lord said, "In that day," that is the day of the Lord's resurrection, "you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Well, the Lord said that the Spirit of reality would be in us. But here the Lord said, "I, the Son, will be in you." Well, which one is in us? Is it the Spirit who's in us, or is it the Son who's in us? You see, this kind of speaking by the Lord defines to us and reveals to us the triune God. Actually, the one who is in us is the Spirit as the Son with the Father. We cannot have the Spirit without having the Son, and we cannot have the Son without having the Father. So who is in us? Actually, the triune God is dwelling in us as the Spirit of reality.
Bob, I think it's very helpful to draw attention to your earlier definition, distinct but not separate. And this seems to be the crux of the matter, three, distinct but not separate. If we end up with a distinct and separate definition or an understanding, can it lead to any other conclusion, Bob, that there are three gods?
I don't see how it could lead to any other conclusion.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Many of you would say, we never thought about it, brother. We just heard Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's now in the heavens. We never thought about in what time he was a man, in what time he was not a man, and so forth. And we have no idea. Then, man, the creature of God, you see, how could you see the man in this compound ornament? Okay, four spaces of the plant life. You have to know four is the number signifying what? God's creation. Pilate mentioned right at the time the Lord Jesus was going to die, look at this man. Then 1 Timothy 2:5 was the word by Paul after the Lord's ascension. Most Christians in their mind, they thought Christ was a man from incarnation up to his burial. Then his manhood was over. You always thought the Lord Jesus was a man from incarnation to burial. Then after the resurrection, he became no more man. I heard a Christian studied the highest seminary told me one day he sang one of our hymns that is here now. One line says, today on the throne, you still possess the human nature. He said, my, that expression surprised me to the uttermost. I graduated from the top seminary and never heard that today Jesus on the throne still holds the human nature. Today the Lord Jesus has the human nature.
Amen.
Not only man after his incarnation and before his crucifixion, but also after his ascension. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, our mediator today is the man, Jesus Christ. Behold this man at his death. Now, a man in ascension is our mediator.
Bob, another aspect of the Trinity that's not often considered by believers, I think, is that Christ as the Son of God, who we all know became a man, has retained that humanity in his ascension. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul tells us that the mediator today between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. Why is this important for us today, Bob, that Christ is still both man and God?
Well, Chris, here we're talking again about the all-inclusive compound spirit. And the fact that today Christ is still a man means to us that everything that he is as a man, and everything that he accomplished for us as a man, is now included in this compound, all-inclusive, life-giving spirit who dwells in us. And this is extremely important for us today. Now, when this spirit who dwells in us, when he moves in us, when he operates in our spirit, then he anoints us with himself. And that means that he applies to us all the ingredients or all the elements that are included in him. And one of these elements is the humanity of Jesus. You know, we may say, well, I am already a man. I have humanity already. Why do I need another humanity? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit through the fall, our humanity has been damaged. We need a new humanity. The more we are anointed by the compound spirit, the more our humanity is renewed by the wonderful humanity of the Lord Jesus. In a sense, no doubt we are men, but in another sense, we're not so genuine. Only the Lord Jesus is a genuine man. So we need his humanity to be constituted into us through the anointing of the compound spirit. So now through this spirit, who includes his humanity, we can experience and enjoy and even possess in our very being the very humanity of the Lord Jesus.
Bob, it's one thing to look at the components or elements of the holy anointing oil in Exodus chapter 30 and see from just a Bible study perspective that, say, this element, the myrrh, for example, refers to the death of Christ. And that does make for good Bible study. But it's really the application of this picture, as you've been talking about now, that we're going to look at in our final portion today. And that's really where the relevance is for us in our own Christian life, how this really becomes a reality, isn't it?
Yes, Chris.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
In Christ's death, there is kind of effectiveness. Just like today's antibiotic, we all know. This kind of medicine has the best effectiveness. If you take this kind of medicine, its element kills your germs. It is antibiotic. Based upon, firstly, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and 24. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. Then it says, those who are of Christ have crucified their flesh. Physically speaking, no one of us can crucify ourselves. You try to crucify yourself. You have no way. You must need some helpers. Some others to crucify you. To hang you up. To nail yourself on the cross. You cannot make it. You need others. But Galatians 5 says, those who are of Christ have crucified by the Spirit. Of whom are the fruits? This Spirit who bears out of you all the fruits is the one that by whom you crucify yourself. And this corresponds with Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, you put to death all the deeds of your body. By the Spirit, you cannot make it. You cannot crucify yourself. You need a crucifier. Christ was crucified on the cross by the Roman soldiers. But today, we are going to experience his crucifixion, not by the Roman soldiers, but by the indwelling Spirit. And where this crucifixion is, it is in the all-inclusive Spirit. In the all-inclusive Spirit, there is the effectiveness of the wonderful death of Christ. So, the death of Christ in Romans 6 becomes an ingredient of the indwelling Spirit in Romans 8. And that death becomes a bacterial killing element in this spirit medicine in Romans 8. Until you realize that death today is compounded into this all-inclusive spirit. You can never have the proper experience of that death. But once you realize that that death of Christ in Romans 6 has been compounded into the all-inclusive indwelling spirit, you just walk in this spirit, just like you take the medicine. In this spirit, there is the killing element of Christ's death. You don't need to kill yourself. You don't need to kill the germs. You just take the antibiotic. The antibiotic will do a good work within you to kill all the germs. Our experiences testify to this. When we walk in the Spirit, there is a kind of killing going on within us. The death of Christ is today for our experience in the all-inclusive period. It has been compounded into this compound spirit.
Well, Bob, as we've been speaking, this portion brings a marvelous application of the holy anointing oil that we've been looking at from Exodus chapter 30. Several portions of the New Testament, when we look at them in the light of this Old Testament picture, have an entirely new meaning for our own experience. Let's talk about these verses that Witness Lee was just using, particularly Galatians 5 and Romans 6 and 8, in view of the holy anointing oil and how they apply to us.
Well, Chris, I believe serious Christians throughout the ages have been looking and seeking for a way to experience the death of Christ. We all realize the death of Christ is a tremendous thing, and it should have some relevance to us. And we realize we have the flesh, we have many negative things within us. How can we put all these negative things to death, or how can we experience Christ's crucifixion? Well, we have good news, because the very crucifixion of Christ and its effectiveness is one of the ingredients in the compound spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, we have the verse 16. It says, "If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And then verse 24 says that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. Well, the question is, how can we crucify our flesh? This verse says that we need to do the crucifying. Well, then we go to the book of Romans. In chapter 6, it says, "The old man was crucified with Christ so that our body of sin might be made of no effect, that we might no longer serve sin as a slave." Well, how can we experience this fact that our old man has been crucified? Well, in order to experience this fact, we have to go on into Romans chapter 8, which is a chapter that is totally on the Spirit. And this Spirit in Romans 8 is the compound Spirit, and he includes Christ's death as one of his elements. So now we do not have to find a way to crucify ourselves, because the death of Christ and the reality of, for instance, our old man being crucified and our flesh being crucified, the reality of all these spiritual facts are now in this Spirit who dwells in our spirit. So in order for us to experience Christ's death, all we need to do is contact this Spirit who lives in us and dwells in us, and also to walk according to him. When we are walking according to the Spirit, spontaneously, the death of Christ operates in us to crucify our flesh, to crucify our old man, to crucify ourself, and to terminate all the negative things within our entire being. So this is really the greatest spiritual antibiotic that kills the spiritual germs within us. So we need to experience very much this wonderful Spirit who dwells in our spirit.
So, Bob, the reality of the real and genuine experience of the Spirit is that when we touch it, when we enter into that realm of the Spirit really operating, included in that Spirit comes the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the application of all the aspects of what he has accomplished in his humanity. This is a life-changing, liberating revelation, Bob.
Oh, it's a tremendous revelation.
Well, we have to spend more time on it. However, we don't have more time today, so I'll just invite you back as we get into this matter again in coming programs.
Oh, I'd be very happy to join you again.
Before we leave today, let me point out that the printed Life Study message and this whole section of messages dealing with the holy anointing oil are available in print. If you're beginning to get a glimpse of what's being presented here and how it can be a freeing and liberating vision for you in your own Christian experience, we would just highly recommend these messages. Please do join us again as we continue on the life study of Exodus. For Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.